Today's reading is taken from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. You'll find it on page 1001 of your Bibles. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
We're going to be talking about Matthew 28. Keep it open in front of you if you can. But let's pray before we come to God's word. So Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you and praise you that you teach us so many things through it as we read it on our own at home, as we read it here at church, as we hear it preached. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. And may you touch our hearts and may you challenge us to go forth in your name. Amen. Well, new leader. 11 confused and doubting men in desperate need of new direction and renewed motivation, about to face the most difficult challenge of their lives. But that's enough about Man U facing Norwich City yesterday afternoon. Let's talk about Jesus. This was the cabinet meeting to end all cabinet meetings. It's not 10 Downing Street, it's not the Oval Office, it's a mountain in Galilee. And instead of the top minds in the country, we've got the 11 confused and doubting disciples. Well, tomorrow night at our APCM, we'll be talking about what we've been doing for over the last year and what we're doing in the future. And sometimes we also feel like confused and doubting disciples. But do you know what? Jesus knows that, and it really doesn't matter. You see, what we're seeing here in this passage is a reminder that to be involved in Christ's church and to be involved in Christ's mission, you know, you do not need to be fully complete, fully sorted, fully non-doubting people. See, Jesus isn't in the business of only using those people who've got all their ideas and all their beliefs sorted out. No, he uses people like you and me, full of questions, full of doubts, full of hopes and desires, mixed motivations, sometimes good, sometimes bad. And he's willing to take people like us and tell us, go and make disciples. Well, why is that? Well, you see, it doesn't really matter what the disciples are like, because our focus should be on Jesus. He was born the King of the Jews, according to the Magi. He was crucified King of the Jews, according to Herod. He has risen, and he's been crowned not only King of the Jews, but King of everything in heaven and earth. You see, this is a picture here of a king meeting his subjects. So I'm going to give you three things this morning. The king's authority, the king's orders, and the king's promise. That's the plan. So firstly, the king's authority. When I used to work for Royal Mail, I think in my 10 years with Royal Mail, I probably worked through or managed about 15 odd different strikes. I was constantly, as a manager of these sorting offices, being told by my senior management to hold a line. You've got to hold a line. We're going to fight this one. We're going to fight it to the end. A week later, they'd say, "Oh, it's getting a bit tense now. Oh, quality's dipping, and we can't hold this strike for, you know, we can't allow the strike to continue much longer. I think perhaps you need to just soften things a bit. Maybe you just come to an agreement after all." And you'd have the rug pulled out from underneath your feet, and you'd have to go crawling to the union and saying, "Come on, let's get this sorted out." I don't know if you've ever been in that situation when your boss tells you to do something really tricky, he tells you to go and sort out people and get them to do things they don't want to do or whatever, and then next minute they're telling you to back down and don't get ahead of yourselves. "I didn't really tell you to do that, did I?" It's all getting a bit tricky. In those situations, what you really want to know is that your boss really does have the authority to ask you to do what he's asking you to do. Well, there's no problem of that here in Matthew 28, is there? Because what we learn from verse 18 from Jesus, the very first thing he wants his wobbly disciples to know is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's a tough time to be a Christian in this country, isn't it? And probably getting tougher. It's been interesting, hasn't it? The debate kicked off by David Cameron before Easter, and how quickly those 50 celebrities, philosophers, and academics all started writing into the press to say, you know, this is terrible. How can you say this is a Christian country and all that sort of thing? And it's just been interesting seeing how that's all worked out. But of course, it's not a new thing, is it, that authorities and people in the public eye try to change the facts about Christianity. I mean, right here, from the very first Easter morning, there are two messages being reported in Jerusalem that morning. You see, the women were going back from the tomb, and they were saying, the tomb is empty, he has risen. Meanwhile, the guards, after falling asleep on duty, probably, were crawling back to the Jewish authorities and saying, oh dear, something bad has happened. And the Jewish authorities were bribing those very same guards to say, well, the disciples came and took his body. It's obvious, isn't it? Disciples came and saw his body. Nevertheless, that story was believed by many Jewish believers, even after 7 of those 11 men went to their deaths for the faith that they carried, that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Now today, people often try and suggest to us that we should keep our faith personal and private, and we shouldn't step on other people's toes. Or they say deliberately misleading things about Christianity. And that can feel very daunting, can't it? And it can really put us off our task. Consciously or unconsciously, we live in this society that says you should not speak about your faith. It's personal. Keep it to yourselves. It's great for you, but don't tell me about it. I don't want to know. But Jesus is the one with real authority. He is the king. And we, as his servants, we're never going to be trespassers. We're never trespassers, because he has authority over everything in heaven and everything on earth. And we need to let that truth strengthen us, strengthen our faith, and make us bold in Christ's service, wherever we are and whoever we happen to be talking to. That's very briefly the king's authority. Secondly, let's have a look at the king's orders. And firstly, we see that they're orders for us all. See, verse 19, the king has all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore gives us the orders. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There are orders. So what does he want us to do? Well, in brief, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, sometimes, again, leaders break things down into manageable chunks, don't they? If you and I were about to go off and do something, that would probably be a very sensible approach. Start off small, see how things go, build up to something bigger, do things in manageable chunks. But not so with Jesus. The Jesus with all authority in heaven and earth, he just says, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, 4 days ago, there had been 12 disciples. Now there's only 11. And they're doubting. And they're worried and they're scared. It's not a good start, is it? But Jesus isn't daunted by that, because he actually knows that he has all the resources that he needs at his fingertips. You see, we're not just speaking about these 11 disciples on that mountainside. He's talking to all of us throughout history who call ourselves followers of Jesus. Otherwise, the rest of the Bible would have been about the superhuman feats of these 11 men planting churches all the way around the world, wouldn't it? But actually, when you read the rest of the New Testament, the truth is that some of these men don't even get a mention again. In fact, for the most part, in the early days, they never left Jerusalem. But that didn't stop Jesus' plan for all nations coming to fruition. You see, he uses his authority over all the earth, and he uses it in strange ways. What he did, and you might want to turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, very briefly. Keeping a finger in the other one, which I've just failed to do. See, God stirs up here the religious authorities and the angry young men of the time to come and persecute the church. And we read there in Acts chapter 1, just after the stoning of Stephen and Saul giving his approval to that. And it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You see that? So what God did is he took these 11 disciples, he gave them this commission, they went back to Jerusalem, and a little time later, God stirred up a persecution so that all those ordinary people, men and women, would be scattered around Judea and Samaria and from there to other parts of the known world, and they would take with them the gospel of Christ. And who was it? It was the ordinary Christians, wasn't it? The apostles stayed at home in Jerusalem. But God does that. He uses the ordinary people to go and take his people out. And he might do that through persecution. As the Archbishop said this week, the Christian faith is much more vulnerable to comfortable indifference than to hatred and opposition. Vaughan Roberts yesterday in the Amends Conference told a little story about him going on a Lausanne conference a few years back, which was talking about prayer and evangelism and persecution around the world. They were hearing about persecution in Middle Eastern countries, and Vaughan Roberts was in a small prayer group, and they were asked to pray for these situations they'd been hearing about. So Vaughan started off praying in his group, and he was saying, Dear Lord, just remove these restrictions on the church in the Middle East. And at that point, the head of the Bible Society in Egypt said, No, Lord, don't do that. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in the West who have a complacent church, a comfortable church, and do not have the lively, vibrant churches that we have in our places where we're facing persecution and opposition. Born was like taken aback. Yes, he can imagine. But it's not down to people like the apostles necessarily. It's not even down to like Paul. I mean, Paul was desperate to plant churches wherever nobody else had gone before. He was the Star Trek evangelist, wasn't he, to boldly go. And yet, how many churches that Paul actually writes to were actually founded by him? Actually, not that many. Take Rome, for example. His most well-known letter, the favorite letter, he writes to the Roman church. And he was desperate to get to Rome. And he finally gets there, doesn't he, by getting arrested and sent there. And as soon as he's there, in Acts chapter 28, he hasn't even arrived in the city, and yet brothers and sisters in Christ are coming out to meet him and welcome to the city, welcome into their church. You see, the gospel had reached Rome long before Paul ever did. And it was the church there was established by this group of anonymous men and women who we don't get to hear the names of. There weren't any of the 11 men there in Rome. It was just ordinary people who had been dispersed from Jerusalem because of that persecution. Or it was ordinary people who had met ordinary people who had been dispersed from Jerusalem because of that persecution, and they told them all about Jesus. You see, these orders that the king gives to these disciples on the mountainside in Galilee aren't just for them, they are for us all. And Jesus thinks big because he's not relying on those 11 men, he's relying on all of us. Everybody is called to go and make disciples. And you see, Jesus knows that he can use his authority in surprising ways in order to make sure that his orders are fulfilled. That means all of us are involved. All of us who follow Jesus are missionaries. The outreach of this church cannot be left to a few gifted people. Cannot be left to me, certainly. Don't do that. It needs all of us. See, just as God used all those persecuted, scattered, anonymous Christians back in the first century to take the great news of Jesus Christ to the nations, he will use each one of us in different ways. And that's why it's so encouraging to hear that at least one of you is involved in running an Alpha course with friends, which is great. And Ian's been using some of the Tim Keller material with people, with some men. And that's great. And there's some ideas that are going to come from me and the PCC, and we might talk about some of those tomorrow at the APCM. And then we'll be looking for volunteers for you to get involved in. There's all the ideas that we own. But there'll be other ideas that you have. And you might need to come to the church and say, you know, can we get together on this and do this? And we might say, yeah, let's do that and put some resources into it. Or there might be ideas that you can do on your own, and we just need to bless you, and you want to go off and do something that is going to bring the good news of Christ to other people. And we need more of that. You see, there's plenty of people to reach, aren't there? And God will fulfill his orders in surprising ways. Perhaps that's why we've been prized out of the White House. Over the last 8 months, there has been no building work going on. We could have stayed there all this time. There's been nothing happening in the building. But God has brought us here, and it has opened up new opportunities and made us think in a very different way as well. So we don't know what's going to take place in the future. There may be more uncomfortable situations, but we can be sure that God will be using us to fulfil his orders. Secondly, just on the orders, they are orders to go, aren't they? Now, no one dared to say at the time, did they? But isn't there enough around here for us to be getting along with? We make some disciples here. Does it have to be all those other nations as well? But do you remember a few months ago, David Cameron took the cabinet up to Aberdeen, and they had a cabinet meeting in Aberdeen, you know, just, you know, as the sort of the referendum, you know, politics was all getting going, you know, and he's clearly trying to convince people, you know, to put their no vote in by holding the cabinet up there. But you see, it's no coincidence that Jesus has taken his disciples to Galilee for this meeting. Do you remember back when you read Isaiah 9 at Christmas? Do you remember how that goes? In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. You see, it was called Galilee of the Gentiles because it had been invaded so many times over the history of that country. The invaders not only invaded and ran away again, what they did is they imported their own people to go and live in that land. So they took over the land with their own people. So living in that land, there were descendants of Egyptians, Greeks, Babylonians, Sumerians, you name it, they were all there. It was a melting pot of different nationalities. That's why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. So it's a visual aid. He could say, look around you. Look at all these people. We're going to reach these people in their here and in their homelands. And if we're going to be a healthy church, then we can't afford simply to think about Wokingham. We need to develop a healthy interest in our support for world mission, mission in other countries. And quite honestly, we're a long way off from that at the moment. And we've lost it probably over the last couple of years since we've been moving around and focused on venue and all the rest of it. But we need to get back to that. And we need to get back to teaching our young people about world mission as well. And getting them to look beyond their immediate environment. I mean, often adolescents and teenagers, they are interested in causes to fight for. And we need to give them a few causes to fight for, I think. And not only should we have our, you know, a small number of mission partners that we pray for regularly and we support financially, which is great, but we need to be actually thinking about sending people from here out and doing mission. And seeking the practical outworking of our love for Jesus in different ways as well. And if some of our young people want to go on short-term mission, then one thing we should be thinking about is having a fund to help support them to do that as well. Because the blessing is not just for the people they go and help, whatever that might be, but it's for them and it's for us as a church as they come back and they tell the stories and we hear about what God is doing in other countries and what God can do through young people, or older people, maybe, who want to go out and do something different. Who is taking the message to these places? Take Spain, for example. I'm just thinking about Spain because I've been there on holiday recently and it's obviously on our mind quite a lot in our household. But 12 million people visit Spain every single year on their holidays. But they're not the ones evangelizing Spain, are they? And filling the churches. Actually, it's Latin Americans and Africans. And some of them go there as missionaries sent from their churches in Chile and Argentina and places like that. They're actually paying for missionaries to go from Latin America to Spain to evangelize Europe. But a lot of them are there just there because actually they're poor in their home countries and they can make a better living in Spain. But as they do, they join the church, they encourage the church, and they learn because quite a lot of the teaching is better that they hear. But perhaps God is doing that. Perhaps God is using their poverty in their own countries to bring them to Europe, to love Europe, to bring more people to Christ in Europe. They say that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has seen a can of Coca-Cola. 51% of the world has tried a can of Coca-Cola, and 95% of those have rotten teeth. Coca-Cola was invented in 1904. If those statistics are true, I don't know if they are, but you get the gist. We've got a long way to go, haven't we? What will it take for us to get out of our comfort zone and to make disciples of all nations? Hudson Taylor, that one, that very famous missionary who set up the Chinese Inland Mission Society, he once interviewed a Scottish man who wanted to go to China as a missionary, and this man only had one leg. And Hudson Taylor said to him, why do you, as a one-legged man, want to go to China as a missionary? And the man simply replied, well, I don't see a whole lot of two-legged men wanting to go. Well, I'm not sure whether we're asking that question, are we? As a church and as individuals, God, do you want to send me? Do you want to send us as a church? Yep, there's a lot of work to be done around Wokingham, and we need to get more into that, and we need to be doing more there. But there's a lot more work to be done around the world as well. And we need to be, as local churches, we need to be generous in our giving financially, but also generous in giving our people. Often church leaders don't want to lose their best people, lose their leaders. But actually that's quite often what we're called to do. And that generates new leaders in the local church, and it helps wherever those people go off to. Finally, we're in the orders section. They're orders to do the job properly. They're orders to make disciples, not simply decisions. You see, we need to be committed to relationships and to people long term. If somebody comes to Christianity Explored and makes a commitment, then we can't just sit back and say, tick the box and job done. Actually, that's when the hard work begins. See, making disciples involves a lot more than simply getting a response, getting a decision. It involves here, as we see, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Now, we know, don't we, that baptism isn't necessary for salvation, but it's something that the church does on behalf of God to people once they've come to faith, to show that they've come to faith, to show that the Holy Spirit has fallen on that person, just as he fell on Jesus when Jesus was baptized and the Father spoke out of heaven saying, this is, you are my Son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. Baptism is important. It's an important external sign. If we come to faith, then we should be getting baptized. Finally, if we are to do our job properly, we must teach that obedience as well. You see, up to now, the disciples have been hanging around Jesus, haven't they? Like the officials of Kim Jong-un, the North Korean leader. Did you see that this week? The photographs of the officials, they're all standing there with their notepads and pens, hanging on every word of the beloved leader. And the disciples have been a little bit like that, haven't they, up to now? But now, those disciples, they're going to have to become the teachers. They're the ones teaching everybody to obey the commands of Christ. And of course, that's us now, isn't it? We are now the teachers, and many of you are teachers in the children's groups or in small groups or up here. It starts, and that's why preaching and small groups and one-to-one Bible reading and any type of training that we can get our hands on to make us into better disciples of Christ is so important to us as a church. But you know, we need to want that as well. We need to want to become better disciples of Christ. See, we are given the job to teach others to be obedient to Christ's demands. Do we want that for ourselves? Not only must we speak and teach the gospel of Christ, we must live the gospel of Christ as well. You see, our lives must match our words in every particular, mustn't they? Because if not, what's the first thing we'll notice? The first thing is, I think we find that the teenagers begin to leave the church. Because God seems to have given teenagers a special gift to smell hypocrisy at about 50 metres. And they won't put up for it. That's the second. What's another thing we might notice? Well, we'll find that people won't join our church. Partly because they've never heard of us. But partly because they will say, well, you preach a good game, but we don't see you do anything. And that's why I was so pleased when last Saturday I went in to help clear out a container from they've got at Evelyn's Primary School. And some of the people there came up to me and said, "That's great to have some of your people come here and work last weekend, 2 weeks ago, Simon Clare's home group." And they went and they worked and they did some gardening in the garden, and they were just saying, "This was great." They came and they just went on and they got on with it, and they were such hard workers, they said. Isn't that great? As far as I know, no words about Christ were spoken on that morning, but it's so important that people have seen Christians digging in and loving their neighbours as they love themselves, loving their neighbour's garden, in this case, as they love their own, when I'm sure they could have been at home doing their own garden. But it was noticed by Sam, who's one of the governors in the new school, the foundation that's going to be running that school. So, our lives need to match our words. Finally, our third point. Perhaps you find all that really quite scary, as I do. And that's why we need our final point, which is the comfort of the king's promise. So we've had the king's authority, the king's orders, and now we have the king's promise. Verse 20, Jesus says, "And surely I shall be with you until the very end of the age." There's this great line in Blackadder, in the final one, the World War One version, when General Melchett comes to visit Blackadder in his dugout, and he says to Baldrick, he says, "Are you looking to the big? Are you looking forward to the great push?" And Baldrick says, "No, I'm terrified out of my mind." He says, and General Melchett, played by Stephen Fry, says, wonderful, isn't it? The humour of the great English Tommy. And he says, don't worry, if you should falter, just remember that Captain Darling and I will be behind you." And Blackadder whispers in the background, he says, "You're about 31 miles behind you." Well, it's not like that for us, is it? Jesus is not like General Melchett and Captain Darling. Jesus is with us every step of the way. It's interesting. The last book of the Hebrew Bible is not Malachi, but it's actually 2 Chronicles. And the last verse of 2 Chronicles is King Cyrus saying to the Jews, if you remember, King Cyrus was the one who sent them back to Jerusalem, sent the exiles back to Jerusalem with Ezra to rebuild Jerusalem. And he was saying to them, "Go and may the Lord your God be with you." So the Hebrew Old Testament, known by Jesus and Matthew and the other disciples, ends with the desire from a foreign king that the Lord, their God, would be with them. What's the New Testament open with? Well, it opens with Matthew explaining to us that after the angels have appeared to Mary and then to Joseph, he explains to them that these things have been taking place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah: "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You see, that promise is fulfilled through the presence of the Lord. And although I've said this is the comfort of the king's promise, it's not a cozy reassurance. It's actually about equipping the troops for battle, isn't it? It's actually about steeling our nerves. The king is going to stand alongside us as we fight. And as we feel his presence, we're going to note that authority that he has, and we're going to know that he's not going to change his mind. And we're going to remember his orders, and we're going to remember that he's going to be at our side throughout. So may this promise increase our grace, our faith. May this promise, as we go into the coming year, motivate our prayers and increase our prayers. May this promise also unsettle us and move us out of our comfort zones and our dugouts. And if we love Jesus at all, then may we respond in some way to this call that he has on our lives. C.T. Studd, another one of the great Victorian missionaries, who was part of the English cricket team, which first lost the Ashes to Australia in the 1880s. But he also inherited a vast fortune, which he then gave away to various mission works. And then he went to China as one of the famous Cambridge Seven, a group of young men who went off to China with Hudson Taylor. And then later on, he founded WEC International, which is a mission agency that survives to this day. He eventually died, still working in Africa, at 70. Well, C.T. Studd said this. He said, "I'd known about Jesus dying for me, but I had never understood that. If he had died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back. So if I belonged to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. When I came to see that Jesus had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you died for us, that we might be redeemed from our sins, that we might be given the Holy Spirit. We praise and thank you that you rose again from the dead to show that you have brought victory over death and victory over everything that enslaves us. We thank you that you are crowned king because of the victory you had won. Lord, may we not hold on to our lives as though we are thieves keeping what isn't ours. Instead, may we give up everything for you, be prepared to hear your call, and to go wherever you want to take us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Mark. Well, we have our orders. Our creed that we're going to say next is a statement of what